In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So when I walked here last Sunday morning for church, not this morning, but last week, I saw, parked outside Thompson Square, a flatbed truck and a crane being operated by the Boston Department of Public Works. Don't spoil it. Did anyone else see this? Do you know what they were doing? Yeah. If you walk by on your way home, I am pretty sure I'm not imagining this, you will see a new tree, a tall tree, a slender, evergreen tree. One might almost call it a Christmas tree. November 6th, this was. But I am not a Scrooge. I am not the kind of person who will tell you that you need to keep Christmas in Christmas and Advent in Advent and the month of November in the month of November. And in fact, even though Christmas is still, 6 weeks away, even around church, it's beginning to look a lot like, Advent, at the very least. Look no further than our readings this morning. If you don't know much about the traditional observance of the season of Advent in some churches, this may not seem like it really captures the spirit of the holiday season that we celebrate with our lovely November Christmas tree. To be fair, the first reading from Isaiah does give you a little bit of that Christmassy feeling. Peace and joy, eternal life and new creation, the wolf and the lamb feeding together. In this reading from Isaiah, you may already start to feel those foreshadowings of the joy of Christmas, the sweetness of the Prince of Peace lying in a manger, and angels with glad tidings of great joy. Luke, though, gives you something else entirely. Destruction and deception, famines and plagues, hatred and betrayal, and signs from the heavens. The end is drawing nigh. But maybe not as nigh as you think, I guess. And in fact, this is a traditional theme of the season of Advent, the season leading up to Christmas. We sometimes associate the four Sundays of Advent and our four candles in the Advent wreath with the themes of hope, peace, joy, and love. But a particular kind of church curmudgeon will remind you that the traditional four themes of the season of Advent are something quite different: death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Advent readings reflect those themes of a world being turned upside down in judgment. They prophesy calamity and destruction, peril and alarm. They tell the story of a world that's being transformed and shaken into something new. And Advent doesn't actually begin for another couple of weeks, but these three Sundays before it typically have a kind of pre-Advent feel. We've shifted from the long summer hearing of Jesus' journey from Galilee down to Jerusalem, where he's healing people and he's telling stories and parables. Now he's in the city. The end of his story is drawing to a close, and things are starting to get a little bit darker. The temple, Jesus says, is going to be destroyed. The center of his people's religious life, the place where they come to worship God, where heaven and earth themselves are said to intersect, is going to be dismantled, stone by beautiful stone. When the disciples ask him when this will be, he warns them against trying to predict it. And he tells them that first they'll have to go through many other trials and tribulations to endure great suffering, not only the shared human suffering of natural disasters and political upheaval, not only the collective grief of losing the temple that's at the heart of their spiritual lives, but a specific and personal process of persecution and arrest. Everything will fall apart in their lives and in their nation, and even in the world itself, as earthquakes shake the foundation of the earth. And in fact, all of this would and did happen, but just as Jesus says, not quite yet. There would be wars and insurrections, earthquakes and famines and plagues. His followers would be arrested and stand trial because of his name. It would be some months before his followers were arrested, years before the next famines and plagues. The temple would survive for decades before it was destroyed during the next war. But nevertheless, at this very moment, Jesus chooses to remind them that these things will take place if they didn't already know. At the very moment that the disciples are admiring the beauty of the temple itself, Jesus tells them it will one day be destroyed. And interestingly enough, that same paradox of timing applies to the reading from Isaiah too. It's helpful sometimes to remember when reading the Bible that the authors rarely say things that go without saying. This beautiful prophecy of peace comes at the end of the book of Isaiah, likely written a few decades after the destruction of the first temple, which was later rebuilt so that Jesus could predict the destruction of that second temple. Maybe some of the people have already even begun to return to Jerusalem from their 50-plus year exile. There's a sense of hope and comfort and peace. But of course, you don't need to write a prophecy with so much hope and comfort and peace unless you're feeling awfully uncomfortable, unless you've been refugees for 50-something years. Their return was mixed with sadness because the city that they left was not the same one to which they returned. The temple was gone, the people had been scattered, and life, even though they returned to their homes, was not quite the same. So when he offers this prophecy of hope, it's not because the people are feeling hopeful, it's because they're disappointed. When he shares these words of eternal peace, it's because they're just recovering from the trauma of war. When he promises he's about to create new heavens and a new earth, it's because life on this earth has turned out to be a little disappointing. When he says he'll create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight, it's because they're sorely missing the old Jerusalem, and they're not feeling much joy or delight at all. And so just as Jesus delivers this word of warning and woe, at the moment his disciples are so happy about this temple and how beautiful it is, Isaiah offers this word of comfort and consolation at the moment when the people are in, maybe not despair, but at least some kind of discouraged disappointment. And maybe there's some psychological or spiritual wisdom in that. There may be times, after all, when you are feeling pretty good, when you're proud of what you've accomplished, what you've built, and you want to stop and admire the beautiful stones and gifts that adorn your life. And it can be tempting to think that those things will last forever, but of course, the unfortunate truth is that it won't. None of it will. Everything we have, after all, is impermanent. Everything in our lives will one day be dismantled, stone by precious stone, and we'll find ourselves in the situation of the people in Isaiah's day, cast away in exile and grief and loss. But at the same time, when we find ourselves in that place in life, wondering where God could possibly be in all of that, Isaiah's prophecy is there as well, promising new things, joyful things, a world without weeping or distress or violence or pain. This kind of cycle is common in life. It's why so many people love that passage from the book of Ecclesiastes about, you know, there's a time to mourn and a time to weep, a time to rejoice, a time to live and a time to die, right? We recognize that we go through these cycles, that when we're at the lowest point in our life, it's rarely permanent. And when we're at the highest point in our lives, it's rarely permanent either. It's good to remember, of course, that better times may lie ahead. But in light of the Christian faith, it's also important to recognize that that pattern is not just about the good times and the bad times in our lives. It's about the promise of something more lasting beyond the scopes of our lives. For many of us, it's a difficult truth to accept that nothing we have can be held on to forever. It's a grim message. And that part is true whether you believe in God or not. Nothing we have is ours forever. But the Christian faith offers a hope. A second, perhaps even a more difficult truth to accept sometimes, that nothing that we lose is lost forever either. That there is something better up ahead, that God is preparing a new heavens and a new earth, like the old one in so many ways, and yet so very much improved. That at the very moment that it feels like our lives are being torn down all around us, a new home is already being prepared for us, and we will one day reach that land of everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.